Let's turn to the passage in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and we're looking today just at the few verses that we read just now, verse 4 to verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 to verse 6. And we are looking at the topic of understanding sufferings. Understanding sufferings. Now, I trust none of us like to suffer. Who does? What does it mean to suffer? It means to undergo a certain period of experiences that are just simply not pleasant, that are difficult, that are painful to bear. Whether it is actual physical pain and suffering, maybe through a sickness or some sort of injury that we sustain, or a period of hardship and difficulty that we have to endure because of some sort of circumstances in our lives. Perhaps because of some persecution that we face because of our faith, directly because we witness for the Lord. Or other things that we have to endure. Sufferings are all around us. But how do we understand these sufferings and pain? While we may not like suffering, yet it is a truth, it is a reality that is suffering all around us. Believers and unbelievers alike face suffering. The righteous and the unrighteous. People who seem to live very, very good lives, exemplary lives, they suffer. People who lead terribly sinful lives, they suffer as well. But there is also a different measure of suffering. Some people suffer more than others. People suffer in different ways. Some are more immediately obvious and evident. They have a disability, for example, or some sort of long-term chronic illness that they have to suffer through daily. Some are more on the inside, emotional sufferings. Some turmoil or distress that may not be so evident. All of us go through certain measures of discomfort to varying degrees. And oftentimes when these things happen, the questions will then be asked, why suffering? Or to put it in a different way, sometimes people will link it to God and say, why does a good God allow suffering? Why is it that if God says he is a good God and a loving God, will he allow the travesties of war to happen, the ravages of disease? Why? Sometimes there's not always an immediate answer, although there is an answer, and the Bible does tell us and explain why. But particularly for believers, and that is the focus that we want to have today, we realize that God has a purpose and a plan in sufferings as well. It is not random. It is not malicious. It is not something that God vindictively applies to us because he hates us. No. In fact, the opposite is true. Yes, there is an element in which there is judgment that comes upon the unbelievers and the sinners. But there is also aspects of chastisements that come upon those whom the Lord loves. He will chastise. And the Bible also does say that there is an aspect in which we go through trials and tribulations, temptations, for the strengthening of our faith. And so generally we do see explanations given to us in the Bible. And what we also do see is throughout the Bible, really from the beginning, from the very beginning, the Old Testament and the New Testament, what we see is a whole lot of sufferings being endured. And very often by God's people, because the Word of God, the focus is on the people of God, and we go, see them going through enduring so much, so much. In the Old Testament, you think of the book of Exodus. You think of the experiences of the people of Israel as they were slaves, yes, slaves in Egypt, tormented, abused, bullied to an extent. They were forced to make bricks without any provisions given to them, and then to be punished for not meeting their quotas. throughout the books of the Old Testament, whether it is in the time of the judges or in the times of kings, time and again, they were subject to foreign rulership. Cruel enemies that came up against them. They endured or were subject to so much of the torments and the trials of warfare to the point where they were finally destroyed and carried away as captives and slaves to a foreign land. Sufferings abounded throughout the history of Israel. Sufferings that will continue on even to the present. In the New Testament, you see numerous accounts of persecution. Persecution being heaped upon God's people simply for preaching the gospel, for preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, how he had to be thrown into prison, whipped numerous times, endured shipwreck. He went through all these things, but not just him. A lot of the churches that he founded then came under heavy persecution as well, as we will see here in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Not just them. So many of the churches endured and faced persecution, sufferings, tribulations as well. Throughout church history, the same story continues. There is this book, famous book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it chronicles for us the sufferings that were endured. Many of the early church, numerous testimonies, numerous accounts of all the terrible, terrible things that happened to the Christians, of all the persecutions that they endured during the reigns of all the Caesars in the early church. How there were Christians who were thrown into the gladiators, ripped apart by lions, burnt at the stake. That continued on throughout church history, throughout the time of Reformation, and even till today, there continues to be suffering. Now, admittedly, what we face in our present is probably a far cry from what was previously endured by God's people. We have it good. In many regards, there is actually, relatively speaking, almost no suffering that we endure, at least compared to what they faced in the past. But nonetheless, there is still genuinely times of discomfort that we have to face. There are difficulties. There are difficulties that we face day in, day out. And of course, we have to make a difference. That is what the Bible describes as suffering for Christ or suffering for righteousness' sake. In that, in the course of living for the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we endure certain difficulties. There is also, on the other hand, sufferings that we endure because of our sin. If you commit a crime and you are thrown into prison, that is not suffering for righteousness' sake. That is not suffering for Christ. Because you have stolen something, you committed some sort of, punishable crime, you have to pay a fine, that is your fault. That is not the sort of suffering that we're talking about today. We are talking about the suffering that comes because we live for Christ. And sometimes it may be directly related to the fact that we preach Christ, we share the gospel, and we get persecuted for that. But other times it could be just difficulties that we face, well, because of our righteousness, in the sense that perhaps we refuse. We don't want to skirt the law, break the law, or exploit any loopholes that maybe are available there because it is an unethical or an immoral thing to do, then we suffer loss because of that. Or it could be just generally sicknesses, ill health, things that we endure, not for any fault of our own, nothing that we have done wrong. Yet the question still comes, right? Why? Why do we have to face that? And the answer to that is not always an easy one, because our desire is always that we will want to seek the path of least resistance. We will want to always tread the easier path, the more comfortable path. But yet the reality is difficulties will come. And so how do we face that? How do we have the right understanding of suffering? How do we have the right approach to suffering as and when they come before us? So, the book of 2 Thessalonians is a very short book, right? Three chapters. And the chapters sort of neatly divide into three issues Right, three issues, not unrelated, they were related issues that Paul wanted to further explain or help the church with regards to. As I mentioned last week, it was likely written a couple of months after 1 Thessalonians had been written. And, you know, the church was doing well, as we saw in the first few verses as we covered last week. Right? They were growing in their faith and their love. They were highly commended for what they were going through. But it was also a church that was under intense persecution. That was the sufferings that they were enduring. That was what they were going through. And so one of the purposes of which Paul wrote to them for was to encourage them amidst their sufferings, to help them to come to a right biblical understanding, not that they were wrong in any way, but really to encourage them, right? Because it was a church that was going through difficulties. And so it was to encourage them, to help them to see and understand the role of suffering in their lives in a better way, and to help them to look forward, right? Look forward to the future, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a means through which they can be encouraged in the midst of their sufferings. And as we mentioned, that is actually a theme of both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. There is very much mention of the second coming of the Lord. Every chapter, right, in 1 Thessalonians, it's always ended with a look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And likewise, that becomes a major theme in 2 Thessalonians. Because as he writes to comfort them in the present circumstances and the sufferings that they were enduring, he then looks forward to the second coming of Christ. And that's what chapter 2 focuses on. And that is to further explain to them certain thoughts that they had, certain, perhaps you can say, errors which they had, which they had been hearing about the second coming of Christ. Right? Because in 1 Thessalonians, he had told them about the rapture as a comfort to say, well, don't get it wrong. Those people who have died in Christ, they don't lose out. In fact, they will rise first at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be sudden. It will be something that you will not expect. It will come as like a thief in the night. And there will be those that will be caught and taken unawares, caught by surprise. Make sure that you're not one of them, that you're walking in the light, you're children of the day. But it seems that in the midst of that, there was a bit of confusion in where there are people that were saying, maybe the coming of Christ has already happened. Maybe we missed it. And Paul writes to them and says, no, don't get me wrong. Yes, it will come suddenly. It will come as a surprise, as a thief in the night, but it will not come without any signs at all. It will be obvious. There will be certain things that will happen at the coming of Christ, which you will know for sure that it is the event that I'm speaking of, and that is what chapter 2 is talking about. But then chapter 3 goes on to talk about how, because again, related to the idea of the coming of Christ, there were certain people that stopped work. And that became a problem in the church, and he had to address that particular problem. But through that, what we see also is the principles of church discipline and separation of how we were to deal with the people in our midst. You know, there are brothers, they are Christians, but they are disobedient. What do we do about that? And that's what chapter 3 is talking about. Right, so that's the very, very simple division of the book of 2 Thessalonians. And today, we want to focus on the first thought, and that is how to understand sufferings. Now, the first thought I want to have is to revisit verse 4. Right, yes, last week we did look at verse 4 already. Focusing on the aspect of how they became a very, very good testimony. Remember that we looked at the word glory, and the word glory has the meaning of boast. You know, it is something worth boasting about. It was something that Paul was very, very proud of, very pleased with. Not in an arrogant sense, right? But he was very proud on their behalf in how they had met the persecution in such an exemplary manner. But I want to focus today on the way in which they responded to persecution. And that's the first thought here, right? When we understand suffering, or what is the right response that we ought to have? How do we approach the sufferings in our lives? And so two simple thoughts here, the words patience and faith. The words patience and faith. That was what was so highly commendable about the church at Thessalonica. That in the midst of the tribulations and the persecutions that they were enduring, That means they were going through actually really particularly very difficult times. And we saw that, right? Of how the Jews in the midst of them, they were particularly ferocious. You know, they hounded the Christians at Thessalonica, but not just that, they followed Paul all the way to Berea, and they tried to kick up a fuss in Berea as well. And so they really gave the Christians a very, very hard time. But what Paul was saying is that in the midst of that, they met with their sufferings, firstly with patience. Now, what does the word patience mean? Literally, if you look at the original word, it is a cognate word of two terms having the meaning of remaining under. Remaining under. Meaning to say that they were under intense pressure. There was this sort of heavy weight of persecutions and sufferings that were hanging over them. But they did not allow that to cause them to fall, to buckle, to break apart under the pressure. No, they maintained their witness. They maintained their firm stand upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not allow these intense persecution to sway them, to turn them away from trusting the Lord, to force them to say, to give up the faith. No, that did not happen. They remained patient in amidst the sufferings that they endured. And that is the most amazing testimony that they had. All right? Because, you know, a lot of times the tendency of responding to suffering, how we respond to suffering is that, you know, when difficulties arise, we get exasperated. We get very flustered. We try to run about and find ways and solutions to get out of the sufferings that we are in. And so, for example, as a student, we don't like to, you know, go through exams, or we don't like to face up to homework, or we, you know, get very troubled when a heavy pressure or stress comes upon us. And so what do? The sort of thing that as students we would do to just ignore or avoid. A lot of times as young people, we think that's the solution, right? There's homework to do, well, ignore it until it goes away. Sometimes it works. Sometimes they didn't, and they'll catch up with you, right? But we try. We think that, okay, maybe this is a solution. Call in sick, right? Feign some sort of sickness or amplify a tiny little problem that we have, and we're just basically pushing the problem to another day, but at least we have a day of relative less pressure or suffering, right? I don't go to school today. I don't get homework. I don't have to do the homework. And we sort of delay, well, what is eventually inevitable. But we try, right? Or, you know, we think about the exams and, well, instead of being pressured by the exams, you thought, just ignore it. Ignore it until it comes. And yeah, okay, maybe I'm not going to do so well, but fine. At least it's over and I don't have to study anymore. And we have all these sort of tactics, so-called measures, to deal with the sufferings. But you see, all these things that I just described, it is not patience. It is not patience. It is avoidance. It is ignoring the matter. Trying to get rid of it, trying to get out of it. And we sort of have all these same coping mechanisms that we bring into our adult life as well. It's too hard. It's too difficult. What do? I try to run away. Too much pressure, too much stress. I can't take it, can't cope. Of course, you know, we can run away from exams and homework. A lot of pressures that we face in our adult life, it is simply nothing, something that you can't just call in sick and hope that it'll go away. It doesn't work that way. And what does the Bible say? Now, how is it that we can remain under that pressure and not buckle, and not collapse, and not fall? Well, it's not just patience in and of itself. It's not just in isolation. It is patience and faith. In a sense that, where does that patience come from? Oh, it comes from your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from knowing that above all things and above everything that you endure, there is God. God is the one who is higher than all. He observes all. He knows all. And he's there to guide us. He's there to assist us. And what is faith? Faith is then that measure of trust that we have. Right? Of how much we can trust in the Lord amidst the difficulties that we are facing. And I think in theory, you understand that. As and when we go through hardships or difficulties, that is that simple refrain to say, believe, trust, just have faith. Believe that God knows. And yeah, we say that, and we may even dispense that as advice to the people around us when you know they come to us and share their difficulties, but do we actually practice that? Do we actually experience and know what it means to go through a trial, but then come out of it stronger? Why? Because we have trusted in the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul faced. When we talked about that thorn in his flesh, that was a suffering that he endured. And initially, he, you know, like anyone else, like all of us, he prayed that it will go away. 3 times he prayed that the Lord will take away that thorn in the flesh. It was some sort of ailment. We don't know exactly what. But it was something that was definitely causing him a huge, great deal of discomfort, to the point he will write about it. He talked about how he prayed that the God will take it away from him. But the Lord's answer was, no, I'm not going to take away your affliction. I'm not going to take away your suffering. But through that experience, what happened? He learned faith and patience. He heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ telling him that my grace is sufficient for thee. That in the midst of this difficulty that you are facing, you learn to trust in me even more. And then what did Paul say at the end of it? He says, most gladly now, I glory in my tribulations. He had gained that godly perspective to help him to understand that, yes, while it is an extremely unpleasant thing to have to go through, and it is not something that he will ever willingly choose to go through, but yet, as he went through the experience, he learned faith, he learned patience. That is exactly what James says as well, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. As your faith is tested, will you trust the Lord as you go through all these things? And as that happens, it works, it develops, it grows, it nurtures patience in your life. That ability to endure, that ability to remain firm and steadfast, trusting in the Lord amidst whatever tribulations or persecutions that you endure. That is the response that God desires of us. And that is the response that we see exemplified in so many men of God, so many saints that have gone before us. Not just in the Bible, you hear of so many testimonies, of the so many martyrs that have died for the faith, the reformers, the people, the early church fathers in the early church. They were called upon to give up Christ, to repudiate Christ. They did not capitulate. They did not fall back and say, okay, fine, I'll give up my faith if that means that I survive. They said, no, you may burn me at the stake. You may do all sorts of things against me, but I will not give up my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They remain faith. They remain patience. They remain patient and faithful amidst the tribulations that they endured. That is the response that we want to see in all of us. And that's what we have to pray daily for, that the Lord will grant us that spiritual strength. And you see, the Lord knows how much we can endure. We may not be necessarily thrown into a lion's den straight away. But it is a patience and faith that builds up over time. You see, how we meet up with the little sufferings makes a difference in how we then grow and develop that strength and faith to then meet up with the larger sufferings that we endure. How are we facing, or how are we responding to the little troubles that we are facing in the day-to-day, the little inconveniences that we have, little trials that we face? Do we murmur and complain? Do we give up at the slightest difficulty, at the slightest inconvenience? And we say, oh, painful, suffering, trial, ah, too hard. Or are we able to commit and to endure and to say, well, these things ought not to be what discourages me or gets me down. And I see these things as opportunities for me to exercise my faith and to trust in the Lord. I mean, what is dominating the headlines in the past few years, really? It's the crisis that the newspapers speak of, economic hardship, cost of living crisis. And some of us, and I'm sure some of you, are doing it difficult, right? The paycheck that you had previously been receiving now seems to dwindle so much faster. And the financial stress, perhaps, that you're placed under. Again, how do we respond? Do we run around flustered, fearful, full of anxiety, and then trying to apply our own human wisdom to fix the problem before us? Or are we facing it with faith, trusting that the Lord knows exactly how much we need, and trusting that the Lord will never forsake us? That the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that wait upon the Lord, we shall not want any good thing, we shall not have any lack. Do we have that calm patience amidst the sufferings that we may be facing and know that, well, whatever it may be, I will just continue to be faithful, I will just continue to trust in the Lord and know that He will be able to provide? Do we have that calm assurance in the Lord? Do we have that right response in the midst of sufferings? Or whatever else it is that we are going through, whether it is a health condition that we are facing, and it feels like it is something that will not go away. It's been plaguing us for months or years even. Do we trust and know that, well, I don't know why I'm going through these things. And yes, it's a very difficult thing to have to endure. That you don't have the health that you once had. You don't have that ease of mobility that you once had. You don't have that freedom to just go and do whatever you feel like doing because, well, this health thing is always there. But still then to trust and know that God has a purpose and a plan. And to know that, yes, it is, yes, extremely uncomfortable to have to go through these things. But yet God is there. God is there by our side. And then we have faith, patience, and faith amidst the persecutions and tribulations that we endure. Do we have that? So that is the first thought that we have. What is the right response? Well, the response of patience and faith. Trusting in the Lord and trusting in Him to help us to remain steadfast and unwavering amidst whatever difficulties it is that we are facing. And secondly, to know what is God's purpose. What is God's purpose? So Paul goes on to explain. He says, this response that you have, right, in verse 4, this ability to have patience and faith in all the persecutions and endurance that he endured, he says, this is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that he may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which also he suffered. Now, what does that mean? Now, the word token, right? This word, this phrase, manifest token. It's a visible proof. That's what it means here, right? That it is a proof. That's what a token is, right? A token is something that points to something else. It does not have any sort of intrinsic value of its own, but it is a token that represents something. That's what a token is, right? And so what he's saying here is that your faith and patience amidst the sufferings that you endure, that is a proof. That is a token that points to something else. What is that something else? It points to the righteous judgments of God. What does that mean? What is the righteous judgments of God? Well, that phrase then means it points to the fact that God's judgments are always right. Simple as that, right? That God is never wrong. Never wrong in the acts that He does. Never wrong in the judgments that He metes out. Never wrong in the decisions that He makes. It is always just. It is always perfectly holy. It is always perfectly right. So therefore, what Paul is then saying is that as you go through your sufferings, and as you meet with these sufferings with patience and faith, you see, this thing that is happening amongst you, it points to the fact that God is always right in His judgments. He is never wrong. And that helps us to frame or understand the role of sufferings in our lives. In that God is very purposeful in the judgments that he metes out. God always has a purpose for what is happening in our lives, whether it is direct persecution that we face or whether it is some sort of trial that and hardship that we endure. It is not random. It is not a careless act of God. It is not God losing control. In fact, it's the very opposite. That as we go through the sufferings that we go through, all these things are proof to us that God is on the throne. God is always and continues to mete out the right and the perfect judgment for every one of us. And as I mentioned earlier, sometimes we don't know exactly why these things are happening. Is it a punishment for some sort of sin that we have committed? Maybe. Maybe. And these are opportunities for us to examine our lives and ask, why is God doing these things to me? Could it be that there is some sort of sin that I need to repent of? And we examine our hearts, we ask, is this some sort of chastisement that I'm facing because of a sin that I have committed? Or is this an opportunity for my faith to be strengthened, where I am suffering because it is a trial of my faith that works patience, that helps me to endure better, helps me to grow and mature as a believer? It could be that as well. But whatever the case may be, and we may not fully understand, for example, how Job had to endure that whole long period of suffering before God appeared to him out of a whirlwind, and even then, the answer was not fully actually really given. It just simply put Job in his place. Sometimes we will not understand why. Why does suffering happen? But Job, at the end of that whole experience, he realized he understood his place, that he is the creation. God is the creator. God asked him all these questions. Can you understand weather, the wind, the patterns of the world? Can you understand the Leviathan or the behemoth? Are you in control of all these things? And of course, the answer is no. God is the all-powerful God, and God has every right to put us through whatever difficulties it is that we are enduring. But in the midst of that, as we go through what we are going through, and we meet it with patience and faith, he says that shows us that God is right, that God knows exactly how much suffering, how much tribulation to put upon us. And it is always a righteous judgment of God. That as you go through all these things, and as you see your faith growing, as you see you experiencing this maturity, it points to the fact that God has been right all along. And therefore, it is not for us to question God. And we may never even really fully know the answer, why suffering. But what we do have a glimpse of is the purpose of God. And we trust in him that he has a plan. He has a purpose behind what he's doing. And again, we go back to the story of Joseph. We have been studying his life through the past many weeks or months at SBS. And we're really coming to sort of an exciting climax, right? As we come and begin to see, you know, the story of Joseph's life unfolding and how, you know, he comes to see and realize for himself the answer to why he had to go through all the things that he had to go through. Being sold as a slave, being thrown into prison, and being languishing there for all those years. And then now he's starting to see. Finally, his brothers have reappeared in front of him. And then finally, he's able to give the answer to his brothers, saying that, yes, you meant evil unto me, but God meant it unto good. He saw the purpose of God behind his sufferings. But sometimes we may not have as clear-cut an answer as what Joseph received. But whatever it is that we are going through, as we see God working in our lives, he says that points to the fact that God is not wrong. That God's judgments are righteous and perfect altogether. He never judges too much. He never judges too little. It is always perfect and righteous. And that is what we have to trust in. We know that there is no error at all. We trust the process. Understand that God knows better than us. And instead of becoming all flustered and worked up and running around trying to fix our problems with our own solutions, we turn to God and trust His judgment in the whole matter. Trust that He knows far, far better than us. And so Paul says, and he's assuring the Christians, you go through what you're going through, you are enduring all these trials that you are enduring. He says that is a manifest token, that is a evident proof. That's what he means here, right? It's a visible, evident proof that God is right, that God knows exactly what you need, and God is giving you the perfect amount, the perfect judgment in your life, so that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also do suffer. He's saying that, you see, as you go through all these things, again, God's purpose is evident in that through what you are enduring, you are being counted worthy to suffer for righteousness' sake. And it is a blessed thing. It is a blessed thing. You see, there were the words of the disciples. Remember back in Acts chapter 4. When they were preaching Christ and they were forbidden to do so. And as a result of that, they were arrested. And they were thrown into prison. And they were told, they were commanded not to speak a word of the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. And then they were beaten and then they were released. But what did the disciples say after that? They rejoiced. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for His namesake. And that is the same thought that Paul is saying here. He says, as you go through these sufferings, this is, you know, pointing to the righteous judgment of God, that through this, that you may be counted worthy. Right? You see, what he's saying here is not that because you go through sufferings, that is what earns your way into the kingdom of heaven. That is not at all the thought. Right? It is not that suffering makes us better and makes us better to a point where finally we are now meet the standard of being in the kingdom of God. Not at all. We never earn our way into the kingdom of heaven. The only way that we are worthy in the first place, the only way that we are actually part of the kingdom of heaven, is not our suffering, but the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that makes us worthy of the kingdom of God. So it's not worthy in a sense of that we earn our worth. Right? It's not that suffering makes you good so that you now you're good enough for the kingdom of heaven. Not at all. It is rather the fact that we are already part of the kingdom of heaven. But yet as members of the kingdom of heaven, God grants us that privilege. God grants us that honor of suffering for His sake. And that's the meaning here, right? That as you go through these things, as you endure all these sufferings, it is that we rejoice that we can be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, that we can now be a partaker of Christ's sufferings, realizing that it is the sufferings of Christ that brought us there in the first place, allowing us to be part of the kingdom of God. And so that suffering that we endure, it is not merit that earns us our place in heaven or our place in salvation. Not at all. But what we have to realize is that now, as we are already a part of God's kingdom, the expectation is that what awaits us, yes, will be times of tribulation, will be times of suffering. But our perspective to that is to understand God's purpose. That He allows us to go through these things for His name's sake. So on one hand, yes, it is for our benefit, helping us to grow and mature spiritually as we trust in Him. But it is also, as we are now counted worthy to suffer for His sake, that it is something that can be gloried in, as what verse 4 is talking about, right? He says, for we glory. We are so proud of the fact that as you go through these hardships, yes, you are able to meet it with faith and patience. And that is a wonderful thing. It's a blessed thing. It's a blessed thing. And time and again, that's what the Bible tells us and how the Bible views suffering. And that we rejoice and be exceeding glad. We do not be surprised. We do not be shocked. We do not marvel at the fact that these things are happening. It is what Jesus warned the disciples already. That if the world hates me, hates you, realize that it hated me first. And that is the life of a believer. Because this world is not our home. This is not a place that we should be comfortable and welcome and even popular in. Because our lives are on completely different paths. We are headed in completely different trajectories. We are not living for the things of this world. We are living for Christ. And this is a world that hates Christ. This is a world that rejects God. This is a world that has turned its back on the fact that there is a sovereign creator. And the world today does not want any such moral standards in their lives, doesn't want any such rules. The world has turned its back on the Word of God, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, if we live like Christ, if we testify for Him, we stick out. The world will not like us. In fact, the world today is very antagonistic against believers. And it's not just in pagan countries, but now particularly in the Western world. A Western world which historically has been, well, quite open, accepting, and even very, very much supportive of Christians. And we see the tables are turning and will continue to turn. That is the direction that society is headed today. The younger generation especially. They have lost all respect for Christianity, for God, and the things of God. Now they get angry. If you say that you are Christian, they mock you, they ridicule you. But all the more so, we must stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must have the right perspective with regards to the sufferings that we may have to endure, or we perhaps presently already are enduring. Realizing, as the disciples said, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, realizing that this is part and parcel of a believer's life. That the more and more we live for Christ, the more and more we are like Christ, what we must expect then is that the world will not like us. The world will not like us. Because the world hated Him to begin with. The world killed Him. You remember that. They murdered Him. They gave Him the most painful, excruciating form of death penalty that was known to them at that point of time, the cross. They wanted Him to suffer before He died. That's why they put Him on the cross. And if the world hated me, Jesus says, the world will hate you as well. But yet, as we go through these things, we rejoice that we can be counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. And that's what Paul was assuring the Christians at the Thessalonica at that point as well. That you go through these things, this is a token, this is a manifest token. It's a proof that God's righteous judgment, it is right, it is not wrong. And that you must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That is what, you know, God has granted you. Seeing that you are now worthy to go through these experiences and to bear a witness in such a way for His name's sake. And we thank God. We thank God that we can be counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, because yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Note that it is not all believers without exception. It is believers that live godly. Those are the ones that will suffer persecution. Because on the other hand, if you don't live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't witness for Him, you don't live for Him, you don't seek to live in accordance to the Word of God, you don't try to obey the Bible, you don't try to witness, none of these things. Nobody even knows you're a believer. Yeah, likely you won't suffer much persecution. But the warning is, those that live godly in Christ Jesus, they shall suffer persecution. And so we may now sit here and think, well, actually life has been pretty smooth. Life has been easy. I have not gone through much hardship at all, no suffering, nothing at all. Everything has been very comfortable and nice and well and good. I mean, out of this, two possibilities. It could be, for one, you are not living godly in Christ Jesus. You're not witnessing for the Lord, you're not testifying for His name, you're not telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're living a very worldly life. You're blending in perfectly with the people of the world. You are comfortable in their presence. They are comfortable with you because you are just like them. That's one possibility. Or the other, and is a more scary one, is that we are perhaps not even a child of God. We're not a child of God, and so, well, we are not even, you know, part of the purview of anyone facing that manifest token and whatever it is that we're talking about. There is no faith, there's no patience. God will not chastise you even though you sin, and you sin terribly because you're not a child of God. And there he will not be concerned to draw you back into the kingdom of God because you're not even part of it in the first place. And there is nothing to be counted worthy for at all because you're not part of the kingdom. Well, it's not to say, of course, that we then pursue after sufferings and hardship, or we go out of our way to be persecuted. But the assurance of the word of God is that if you continue to live godly in Christ Jesus, there will be things that you have to endure. Maybe in small measures, maybe in problems here and there that you encounter. But that must be our expectation. Not that life will, you know, that we can just simply easily and comfortably cruise through life without a problem at all, without a woe. No. That these things are useful, necessary even for our Christian life, for our spiritual growth. Because if we are not challenged, if we are not put through any hardship, how will our faith grow? And it's, you know, precisely at times under these crucibles of faith that is when we draw close to the Lord, we run to Him, we pray, we read God's Word, and then we are strengthened. And finally, the next encouragement that He gives us to understand the suffering is looking forward to our eternal hope. And this is a thought that will carry on and be elaborated on over the next few verses, but I just want to sort of introduce that thought here in this final point. That as we try to understand suffering, we understand God's purpose, that it is a deliberate thing that He does in our lives for our good. But then we also look forward to eternity and what is it that God will be doing. And on one hand, he says, verse 5, it is a righteous judgment of God in the things that we endure right now, but it is also a righteous judgment of God in the future, in which He will punish those that are troubling you. And that is the comfort that we must also look forward to. Because a lot of times we may feel that there is no justice in the present. We feel that, all these people that are so wicked, you know, people that are persecuting Christians, and they seem to get away with it. They seem to have it good. And here I am, I'm going through all these things because I live for Christ and I do the right thing, and they get away with, you know, all the crimes that they commit and all the sinful things that they are doing. He says, where's the justice? Where's the fairness? Well, we again must trust that God is righteous in His judgments, and He knows exactly what is happening. He knows exactly what is going on. And so Paul looks at it from the other perspective and says, well, how about the persecutors? How about the people that are troubling you? He says, don't worry. Those people who cause your suffering, right? These people that trouble you, it is a righteous thing with God that He will repay them with tribulation as well. That's the meaning of the word recompense. That means He will pay them. He will be able to know how to rightly judge them as well. Yes, it may be true for this moment that the wicked are prospering. But Paul promises the Thessalonians that they will have their reward. There will be a time of reckoning for them. Why? Because God is righteous and just. That they have caused these pain and sufferings on their time on this earth, there will be that repayment that they will receive one day. And that is a warning. That is a warning to those who will seek to persecute the church. That they do not have any fear of God at all in them. And they think that, well, we can do whatever we want. He says, be very careful. There will be judgment waiting for them one day. And it's a terrifying thing to think of. It's a terrifying thing that we see happening all around the world right now. Because they are so flippant in their attitude towards God and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is often made a mockery of in the world today. I don't know how many of you saw or watched the opening ceremony of the Olympics. I think it was just yesterday. I didn't watch it, but I think last night or this morning, I think last night I saw some headlines about one of the items that were there on the part of the program. I watched a very short clip about that. Apparently, and I don't know what segment it was, I don't know what they were trying to do, but apparently there was a segment that made a mockery or made fun of the scene of the Last Supper. You know, that painting where, you know, there's Jesus with the disciples and all that. They made a caricature of it. I think it was part of some sort of musical, some song presentation, some part of it. And then they had all these people in all sorts of very outlandish costumes. And quite clearly, the one right in the middle was supposed to represent Christ. It was a woman in rather scantily dressed. She was in the middle, and then there were people dancing around, and it was quite clearly representing that scene. I didn't have the audio on, I didn't know what it was talking about, but it was apparently a mockery, a depiction, or a satire, whatever you may call it, of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. And that is something that the world watches and laughs at and celebrates, and just, well, that's part of culture, they say. As we know, Europe today has so far fallen, so far gone, that a thing like this can be passed off as entertainment. That however many levels, you know, of approvals, I'm sure such a ceremony like this would have to have eyes on by numerous levels of authority, and every single one of them looked at it and said, fine, that's good, let's do it. Let's do it to entertain the world. This is a representation of what our city is all about. Let's show the world. We make fun of Jesus in such a manner. That's just one example. But that is what is happening. And some may just wave it off as, ah, this is just some harmless fun. Nobody got hurt, right? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It's a serious warning that they who trouble us, they who make fun and make a mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ and persecute believers and Christians, it is a righteous thing with God to one day recompense tribulation to them. They will have a day of reckoning. And again, that is not something we celebrate at. It is not something that we so vengefully delight in. Not at all. It's a terrifying fate. For God knows how to judge, and God will judge according to his holiness and his righteousness. Because as much as these sort of sins grieve us and trouble us, it troubles our perfect heavenly Father so much more. So much more. Time and again in the book of Revelations, we see that call of the fact that God, in his righteousness, will judge. Will judge. Revelation 16, for example. Revelation 16, and I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, thou which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged us. We see this inextricable, this link, right, between righteousness and judgment again and again. Chapter 16, verse 7, I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And this was in reference to all the calamities that will be poured down upon the earth during the period of the great tribulation. That is when God says he will recompense, he will repay tribulation to them that trouble us, to them that trouble believers. And I heard these things in Revelation 19, verse 1 and 2. And I heard these things. And after these things, I heard a great voice of so much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and honor and glory and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. That will be the celebration and the cry of all believers in heaven one day, as we see God pouring down his righteous judgments upon the earth, as he recompense tribulation. He recompense sufferings. He will pay sufferings to those that trouble us. And that is what is going to happen in eternity one day. And we know that we will not be part of that, because we will be secure, safe. As the Lord had already returned and returned us back into the clouds of glory, and we will be with him forever and ever. And that is our eternal hope. And that grants us that perspective in the present. And realizing that the sufferings of the present time, they are not worthy to be compared to the glories that shall follow. That is what we look forward to in eternity. That is our hope. And yes, we will go through, and we may go through problems and hardships in the present, But in the midst of that, we understand God's purpose. We seek to endure with faith and patience, and we look forward to eternity one day, where we will see the perfect justice of God, and we will fully understand that righteous and true are all his judgments, not just in how he will punish the unbelievers, but how he has dealt with us throughout our whole lives also. We look forward and we know that true and righteous are his judgments, and we trust in him. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would help us to have this right understanding and perspective towards sufferings in our lives. That though it is never a pleasant thing and never a comfortable thing that we have to endure, yet we pray that thou grant us that endurance, that perseverance, that resilience, that in the midst of the hardships that we endure, it is with patience and faith that we meet up to them. May you grant us that strength. May you grant us that wisdom to know how to rightly understand these things that happen in our lives and to trust in thee. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.